So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Hallelujah, he has risen. We are in our Easter season, this 8-day octave of season of this season of Easter, which the season actually lasts much longer than that. But an octave, it's one of the few octaves we have in the liturgical calendar, as I explained yesterday. And it is a special day, an opportunity for us to go deep in our faith, in our pondering and meditation of Easter. Each of these 8 days is another Easter, an opportunity for feasting, but also an opportunity maybe in the midst of Easter day, we got a little distracted. And maybe we're feeling like we're floundering a little bit after throwing away all the Lenten sacrifices. Here to talk about how we can celebrate Easter in these 8 days is Kendra Tierney. We'll discuss in just a moment with her from Catholic All Year how to keep Easter alive in our homes and what feast days we can celebrate in the coming weeks. She is the author of the book Liturgical Living, that is the Catholic All Year Compendium, and she recently released the Liturgical Living Weekly Meal Planner, which I highly recommend. I just got it in the mail. I'm also going to discuss why killing babies is wrong, period. Especially when we're talking about infanticide being legalized in the state of California and Maryland. That is killing a baby after birth without any legal consequences for anyone involved. This is insanity. We'll talk about that in a moment. Anyone a little tired of the high gas prices, would like to see cheaper gas? Well, we'll talk about that as well as St. Peter's response to the resurrection. I love St. Peter and hearing him and seeing his actions all through sacred scripture. We're going to dive into who he is and how he reacted to Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead, kind of just going on with his life in a way that many of us sort of do after Lent and as Easter begins. You're listening to Trending with Timory. I'm Timory. Joining me now is Kendra Tierney. She's the Catholic author and creator of Catholic All Year. You can find her at catholicallyear.com. Again, she put together the incredible compendium known as the Catholic All Year Compendium, teaching us how to bring the liturgical living that I talk about all the time here on Trending into daily practice with fun activities, foods, and celebrations marking the lives of the saints and the liturgical seasons. Kendra, we're here in the midst of the Easter season, and I guess the question is, we know how to do Easter, but how do we keep Easter alive during this 8-day octave in our homes?
Yeah, well, thank you so much for having me, and happy Easter to you. And I do think that's sort of the challenge for parents in I think especially for parents, but for all of us in this season, is how do we keep Easter alive? And I think that it's in our home, it's really important to have some sort of visual markers. And I think people mostly think of decorations around Christmas, but I think that making sure that we have, you know, flowers, and like we have a bunting that that says he's risen that I have up over the fireplace. I have some just like bunny themed kids dishes that we use just during the Easter season, but just trying to keep flowers in the house, trying to keep, I let the kids keep their plastic Easter eggs out, even though they're sort of underfoot and everywhere, but I let them keep the plastic Easter eggs out because they like to hide them for each other. And once they're out of jelly beans, they fill them with goldfish crackers or whatever. But you know, just so that it visually looks like Easter. Now, obviously, we want to go a little beyond that, but I think that's such an important first step. To make sure that our home reflects the season a little bit.
It creates an opportunity for awareness. By the way, I had to Google what a bunting was. I'm totally not an interior decorator. So I now know for anyone else, especially the dudes wondering what a bunting is, it's one of those really nice decorative banners that you can hang on your fireplace mantle, kind of where you see people put their Christmas cards on the fireplace mantle. Am I right there, Kendra?
Yes, yes. I don't know. Maybe that might be regional, but yeah, like a little banner with different cards and they spell something out. You know, you have them for birthdays. You can have them for Easter. Yes.
So flowers and decorations, keeping that Easter season alive. And this is where, you know, doing those fun things like actually decorating your home is a part of living those Easter seasons. And I love these examples, especially I'm a spring baby, an Easter time baby. And I have always loved the daffodils and all of the daisies that come up around this time of the year. And so they're fun flowers, especially at a lot of the grocery stores that can be, you know, that Easter time reminder. Beyond the visual within our home, how do you continue to bring that Easter season alive in your house?
Well, and so I think a big thing is during Easter week is remembering that, you know, this is Easter just as much as it was Easter on Sunday. So any of those things that you didn't get to, you know, if you didn't get to dyeing Easter eggs with the kids or you want to do some sort of other Easter project, or you're going to send Easter cards or something, like any of those things that slipped through the cracks, there are so many days to do it. You can still do that. And we, during Lent, after we say our blessing before meals, we count to 40 as a sort of family little sacrifice to wait a little bit more before we eat. And it's just sort of a simple little sacrifice. And then during the Easter season, we replace that, you know, boring counting to 40 with the call and response, "He is risen, he is risen indeed," which again, it's a fun way to sort of mark the season. And so we do that the whole 50 days of Easter. And then also this week, abstaining from meat on Fridays isn't just for Lent. It's a recommended practice throughout the year. And so we observe Friday abstinence for meat year round, except when a solemnity mm-hmm. falls on a Friday. And so we have one of those meat Fridays this Friday. And so it's a really fun, I think, chance to, if you are choosing that recommended historical practice of abstaining from meat on Fridays, to just make a really big deal out of Easter Friday and grill out
and make a steak.
Yes, nice, exactly. Make it a big, yeah. Have it be a big deal and be fun. But yeah, I really think that those two little, that pair of counting to 40 before, you know, after blessing before meals, and then the he is risen indeed. They're such small things that require no extra planning, but they really do keep the season sort of seated, in our home.
When my husband and I first got married and experienced our first Christmas, all of a sudden my husband was so excited to take ownership of our own Christmas trees that he didn't want just a Christmas tree, you know, for the house. He wanted a Christmas tree for each room. So we had to compromise with some itty bitty Christmas trees. But I think that little things like that, it's a reminder of the season that you're in. And, you know, maybe it's not a small Christmas tree because it's Easter in each room, but maybe there's something such as flowers in each of the rooms. You know, you use those prayers that he is risen. Indeed, I love that instead of kind of going through the at times repetition that tends to ignore the season or to ignore the gratitude of our grace before meals, that really gives us opportunity to recognize the season and to slow down and to change that pace a little. Sometimes that's why I love having friends over who are Protestant for dinner, because they have prayers that, you know, aren't necessarily the same routine, but you really do come from the heart and include gratitude. Not that ours don't, but sometimes mixing it up to remind us of that gratitude is so important. Kendra Tierney from Catholic All Year is with me now. You can find her at catholicallyear.com. Incredible resources. 10 out of 10 recommend this book. It's a go-to reference for me throughout the days of the week, and that is the Catholic All Year Compendium. And now I've been using, Kendra, your Liturgical Living Weekly Planner. I love it. You can create your shopping list without writing on your to-do list for the week and actually rip it off without it taking up a different page, and also have guidelines for how to celebrate upcoming feasts. Now, speaking of upcoming feasts, Kendra, what should we be anticipating and preparing for to celebrate a feast in our home, with a little bit of warning from you in terms of time frame and opportunity to add it to our to-do list?
Yeah, there are some really great feasts that come up right at the end of April. Some of my favorites. So on the 25th, well, first we have Divine Mercy Sunday, which is such a beautiful devotion. And our fun, silly way that we celebrate it is with Divine Mercy Sundays. And of course, you have to, after Mass, you got to find an image in the Church of the Divine Mercy and kneel down before it. And you just say, Jesus, I trust in you. And that's there. There's a plenary indulgence available for that, which requires, you know, all the standard stuff, going to confession, within like, I think it's 21 days before or after, and, receiving communion. But it's so easy. We'd be crazy not to do it. And if you can't fulfill all of the necessary pieces, it still is partial, which is super, super good. So find an image of the Divine Mercy and just tell Jesus that you trust in him. And then for dessert, just ice cream sundaes with blue and red sprinkles on them to be the beams of Jesus's love and mercy. And it's just a food pun, but I love food puns. It's just fun, you know?
And it's a way to, again, remember the reason for the day, that reason for the season. We talk about during Christmas, but we don't necessarily talk about when it comes to the liturgical seasons beyond Christmas or some of those saints' feast days. Now, you teased out, so we have April 25th being Divine Mercy Sunday. What are some of the other feast days that you look forward to?
Yeah, that's April 24th is Divine Mercy Sunday. Oh, then yeah. On the 25th is two feast days that always occur on the same day but aren't actually related, which is the Feast of St. Mark, and also the Major Rogation Day. And the Major Rogation Day is this kind of obscure day in which to give thanksgiving for the fields and like the planting season, and ask God's protection on fields. And it was a day that people would that the parish would process with the Eucharist through all around the entire borders of the parish, blessing the fields, which you can look and find old pictures and illustrations of this with, you know, the like processional canopy and the altar boys and just processing through the fields. I love it. It's so fun. But at home, you can do a little modified version of that. And it's a beautiful day. And you can do it over the weekend too, if that's easier. But just to take a little sprouting plant that you can grow from a seed yourself inside, or just go and buy a little plant and plant that in your in your garden. And there's in the Catholic All Your Prayer Companion, which is the companion book to the Catholic All Your Compendium. There's a little prayer for a sprouting seed, and you can you can process around your yard doing the litany of all saints, and then plant your little sprouting seed and ask God's blessing on your own yard or the planter on your balcony, or however you want to do it. I just love those mm-hmm. weird Catholic traditions. They're so beautiful and meaningful, and yes. I think that I think it's such a great thing to try to maintain in our parishes and in our own homes.
I will need this prayer and special blessing, because it's my first time trying my hand in a garden. We recently bought a home with a bunch of land, and you know, everyone's moving to that homestead life in the face of the last couple of years and wanting to grow their own vegetables. So I will be sure to have some extra blessings and prayers for my land and the green thumb in this household. Kendra, thank you so much for giving us kind of a heads up for some of the feast days. I think that the big thing when it comes to feast days, and what I love about your book, is it gives you the opportunity to pick and choose, to prioritize and implement it into your week. It's such a fun way to bring the faith to life within your home. So please check out her work at CatholicAllYear.com. You can also find the books there, the Catholic All Year Compendium, as well as the Liturgical Living Weekly Meal Planner. If you've never had a weekly meal planner and you're looking for one, this is it. And don't worry, it doesn't matter if you are thinking, oh, well, I didn't use it this week, because you write in the dates and you can use the pages as you go. You're not wasting things if you don't use it today, but use it next week. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. That's Kendra Tierney from Catholic All Year. We'll post links on social media now for you to check out some of her awesome work. I'll be right back. We're going to talk about why killing babies is wrong, period, and why California and Maryland need to stop trying to legalize killing a baby after birth. That is infanticide. Some people will try to tell you that's not what's happening. It is indeed the case, and it's quickly passing through the legislature, at least in California. Also talk about whether or not you would like to see cheaper gas here in the United States, and also St. Peter's response to the resurrection. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Join thousands of members who choose life through ethical and affordable healthcare. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's still Easter, and as we come to the close of those 8 days in the Easter octave, we end it with a Divine Mercy Sunday this Sunday. So join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert Drew Mariani for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central this Sunday, the 24th. This live event includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and the opportunity for you to call in with your prayer intentions. Prepare your heart and mind for God's grace on this Feast of Mercy. Join us this Sunday, the 24th at 3 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio, our mobile app, and at relevantradio.com/Divine Mercy. Jesus, we trust in you. You're listening to Trending with Tim Murray here on Relevant Radio. We're going to talk about St. Peter this week, and we'll talk about a lot of the different saints and apostles each day. We're even going to discuss the Shroud of Turin, which, oh my gosh, talk about geek out between faith and science. And if you struggle with skepticism, not only are we talking about St. Thomas and how he was skeptical about God tomorrow, but on Friday, we'll talk about real proofs for the reality of the historical person of Jesus Christ, who is God, who dies and rose again for your sins. So stay tuned, but we're going to talk about St. Peter in just a little bit. St. Peter, who denied Christ. St. Peter, who also said he would die with Christ, who cut off the ear of the guard. What was his response when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, especially after having denied Jesus 3 times and abandoning him on the cross? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's the deal. Killing babies is wrong, period. We shouldn't have to explain this or draw this out, yet we are still talking about this in the 21st century. You know, it's fascinating because when Christianity came about after the time of Christ, Christians helped to end the barbaric sacrifice of living children that was occurring in the Roman Empire at the time of the beginning of the church and early Christianity. It was Christians who helped stop that barbaric practice. And it's Christians, yet again, who are going to have to stop that barbaric practice. Now, that had nothing to do with faith, although our faith does compel us to do good works. That had to do with, again, us doing the right thing when innocent people are being slaughtered. In other words, innocent babies. But here's what's astounding and why we're talking about it now. The California legislature, along with the Maryland legislature, both of those states are actually voting to legalize infanticide. Now, infanticide isn't just some made-up thing that pro-life people talk about as a worst-case scenario, slippery slope, scary argument to make you think, well, if abortion's legal, well, what'll keep people from killing their babies? No, infanticide is something that does occur in the abortion clinics, and infanticide is something that some people in the pro-abortion movement do believe in, and that is what we are seeing here in the state of California as well as in Maryland. That's right, AB 223, Assembly Bill 223, on April 8th passed the California Assembly Judiciary Committee. This is a law that would make it so that women and anyone who assists a woman would not be held responsible or be investigated for killing her baby after birth, for at least 7 days, but perhaps longer. Now, get this, 7 assembly members in the Judiciary Committee voted to legalize killing babies after they're born, and only 2 of our legislators in that 9-person committee did not. This was a party line vote. And this is what astounds me today, that we are seeing abortion laws that are so radical and so outrageous that they're literally passed only on party lines, as if we can't think for ourselves anymore. From protests in states such as Texas and Ohio and Maryland, where full school groups and classrooms won't even allow someone to come in and share an opinion different than their own. How is it that universally one classroom believes the same thing? How is it universally that every single Democrat politician believes the same thing? I think it's fear. I think it's intimidation. I think it's just going with the crowd. This is a time and opportunity for us to challenge the status quo and to say, yet again, killing babies is wrong, period. We help to end the barbaric sacrifice of child sacrifice at the dawn of Christianity after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now again, we need to end the barbaric sacrifice of abortion and how far they're taking it to create sanctuary states to kill your baby in the womb and to kill your baby after birth. You see, they're trying to codify in state law radical pro-abortion laws because they're scared come June in the Supreme Court case of Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health that we will see the overturning of Roe versus Wade. So that is the overturning of the Supreme Court cases that made abortion not just legal, but legal through all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy. This bill, if passed in California as well as in Maryland, again, makes it so that there's no culpability for at least a week after birth, if not longer. There's ambiguity there because the reality is that this is what it says. And again, in Maryland, that bill is Senate Bill 669. In both bills, what we see is a referral not to infanticide, but, quote, perinatal death. That is legalizing, if this bill were to pass, killing a baby up to at least 7 days, if not potentially longer after birth. So if someone obtains an abortion at 3 months, if someone obtains an abortion at full term, 40 weeks, or someone kills their baby after delivering the baby, even days and maybe even longer, and what would be considered a perinatal death, that would be legal. There would be no investigation and no penalties. As I said again earlier, Christians helped end infant sacrifice during the Roman Empire at the beginning of Christianity. This is what we've been doing for years. It's not about an argument of a religious argument. It's about doing what's right. And as Christians, we are compelled and called to do what's right. And we must do something now. And all of us. So what are the next steps? Well, first of all, we have to clarify the denial that many people, including people who claim to be pro-life or people who are in the middle ground or people who are outright pro-abortion, they're trying to lie to us and use language to cloak and disguise the reality that these two bills in California and Maryland are legalizing infanticide, are legalizing with the words perinatal death, are literally legalizing killing a baby after birth. And so just because they're cloaking it with various terms, medical and whatnot, that doesn't mean that it's not infanticide. And so we have to clarify that, yes, we've read the law, we've read the bill, and indeed it would kill a baby after birth, period. You can't try to argue that language cloaks that. Just like the word abortion cloaks killing and murdering a baby, well, perinatal death cloaks killing a baby who's already been born. Second, we have to be unwavering in saying that abortion kills a baby, that it's wrong, period. And we don't have to be embarrassed or apologize for it. You have to say it boldly and lovingly, even with a smile when someone disagrees with you. And finally, we do need to take the time to contact our legislators. If you're in California or Maryland or whatever state you're in, to know what's happening on the state level, as there's a massive battle taking place in each state to either make radically permissive pro-abortion, pro-death laws or to make a state pro-life and to protect and save babies and their moms. Abortion hurts women. Abortion kills a baby. Abortion destroys the family and the future of the human person. And we have to speak up. There's so many laws across the nation, sweeping the nation, making abortion illegal in some states. And in other states like California, there are 11 pro-abortion laws right now before the California legislature, with everything from funding more abortion providers to giving grants for abortion clinics to give them a ton of money to many other pro-abortion ideologies that may or may not pass. I hope not. But we can make a difference by calling and having our voices heard and even being present at some of these hearings to show that we do not support killing babies inside of the womb or outside of the womb. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Is anyone else waiting and looking forward to cheaper gas again? When I got my driver's license, it was in state of California about almost $5 per gallon for gas. So expensive gas isn't anything new, with everything from the California state tax on gas to, again, normal gas prices when I first started driving. These high gas prices I've always known to be rather political, especially, you know, when you're a teenager and you start at times helping pay for gas. You know, the memes are real right now, from shopping carts attached to trash trucks, dragging a shopping cart with a family full, where the caption says, "Gotta get to church." Why are we talking about this? Well, we have a perspective on money as Christians. And while we're called to not be materialistic, and we're called not to set our happiness on our income, and we're also not supposed to worry about having too much or too little, well, we also have to recognize that money can be and is a part of helping us as human beings to thrive. Money is important. It's important that we have provisions and means to live our lives. But it's important with that context to understand that those means and provisions are gifts from God. Yes, a result of our hard work, but should always be kept in perspective and should also be handled with a virtue. So what does gas have to do with us in general in our Catholic faith? Well, I think that we have to bring it back to the reality that how much gas costs actually does impact the bottom line for many people. It could be as simple as you can't afford to forget something at the grocery store if the grocery store is 20 minutes away and you forgot something on your list. You're trying to make just one trip a week because that's what fits into your budget. I always laugh because my husband's from the Midwest and I'm from California, and always being aware of expensive gas prices, a big pet peeve of mine is leaving the engine running unnecessarily. And I think that everyone's feeling that now. Boy, as soon as you put that car in park, you turn off the engine real quick. I imagine now with skyrocketing and gas prices. But why is this relevant to us? Well, 16 Republican states are demanding President Biden to reopen the Keystone Pipeline. And this isn't or shouldn't be a party debate. It should be nonpartisan. Unfortunately, the president revoked permits to the Keystone Pipeline on his first day in office. And by revoking those permits, it effectively shut down our ability to provide gas and cheaper gas and to be gas independent and sufficient in our own nation. So what does this have to do with our faith? Well, I was really thinking about it, and we don't talk enough about one of the fantastic teachings of the Catholic Church that should really help to inform and form our view on politics, to form our view on legislation and policy. And that Catholic Church teaching is the teaching of subsidiarity. The idea, according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that essentially local communities are cared for with local resources as much as possible. So the idea would be, let's say that, you know, I had no meat and I really needed meat. You know, family was hungry. Well, someone else in the community who has additional meat, who had perhaps animals in their own farm, that they could help to provide the means for meat because we don't have access to meat. That's an example on a very small level to help keep our family nourished. But it's also the idea that, you know, you pay for example, your roads locally to help maintain your roads, and that someone on the other side of the country isn't paying to help maintain your roads. This is in part of the state system, but also part of the local municipal systems that we see in our country. But we've very quickly gotten away from that with this global mindset. Now, there's nothing wrong with having your neighbor and neighbor on the other side of the world in mind, but there is something wrong when we hit a point where our focus on globalism ignores the Catholic Church teaching of subsidiarity, that our local community is taken care of so that we can thrive, that we do have a level of independence regarding local necessities and not dependence on other people in a foreign land that maybe doesn't understand our needs as well. And so this is all bringing it full circle. It really is touching on the crisis of the gas problem that we have in so-called political party partisan ideas about foreign oil versus American independence when it comes to resources. And some people say, well, Americans get too proud. Absolutely. It's easy to become proud and greedy, but it's also easy, out of a matter of principle, to ignore the fact that Americans are struggling with skyrocketing inflation and gas prices. And our perspective and our means to be even charitable to one another does depend upon a fundamental Catholic Church teaching of subsidiarity. And so rather than thinking of ourselves according to party lines, thinking about ourselves as Catholic voters, as people looking at policy and legislation as Catholics, could have a real perspective shift to help us in how we address some of the greatest crises we are seeing financially of our time. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. I'm going to come back talking about St. Peter's response to the resurrection. Much like our own Easter Sunday happened, have you carried on with your life? Have you forgotten about all those sacrifices you were making during Lent that hopefully made some change? But now you're 3 or 4 pounds lighter, I mean heavier, after Easter, and you're wondering, did I miss something? Well, maybe St. Peter kind of missed something too. We'll talk about how he viewed the resurrection and what happened in just a moment.
Today's show is sponsored by Colby Academy. With more than 40 years of experience in Catholic home education, Colby Academy offers a blend of classical Catholic curriculum and the latest educational technology. More info at relevantradio.com/Colby.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I love to follow the liturgical calendar, and here we are, as I discussed yesterday, in this 8-day octave of Easter. So, hey, if you got distracted, you didn't quite get it right on Sunday, that's okay. We have 8 solemnity days, which are the highest feast days in the entire liturgical calendar, which means any fasting, anything like that goes out the door. And we are to celebrate, and each day we're to ponder and meditate this Easter season that we are in. Now, the Easter season goes all the way through to Pentecost. So we have 50 days, but these 8 days in the octave are very special. And one way we've been doing that is by pondering the lives of some of the saints and the key characters, the key people who knew Jesus Christ before his death and in the resurrection, in his resurrected body. Yesterday, we talked about St. Mary Magdalene. Tomorrow, we'll talk about St. Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Have you ever struggled with skepticism, belief in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, or even just believing in God? That he intervenes in our lives and has called us to conversion. Well, we'll talk about that tomorrow, but today I want to talk about the story of St. Peter, also known as our first pope, and part of that inner circle of apostles, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, the brothers James and John. St. Peter's response to the resurrection I find riveting because I think it's the very place we find ourselves in today after Lent and in this Easter season. And that is St. Peter, his response to the resurrection after he goes running to the tomb. So we know from yesterday, we talked about how St. Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the resurrection. She then goes running to the upper room and tells the apostles. We know, according to the Gospel of John, that St. Peter and John go running to the empty tomb, and they look into the empty tomb, and indeed Christ's body is gone. People are saying that he's appeared, including St. Mary Magdalene, and St. Peter acts as if nothing has happened. Have you ever been in this kind of position where you don't really know how to handle something, so you kind of just ignore it? Well, that's what St. Peter did. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a bit, but let's talk about who St. Peter is and what we can learn from him. As we know, St. Peter was first known as Simon, and his name was changed. Simon was a fisherman, and he was invited to follow Jesus Christ by his brother Andrew, who's also an apostle of Christ. So talk about an influence and a simple invitation. Andrew just about changed by inviting Simon Peter to follow Christ, Simon Peter's entire life. Now, Andrew was first a disciple of John the Baptist, but immediately followed Christ and invited his brother once he got to know our Lord. Now, we read when St. Peter, in the Gospel according to John, comes to Christ, Jesus' first response to Peter is as if he's always known Peter and he's just been waiting for him. He says, "So you are Peter, son of John." And immediately he says, "You shall be called Kephas," which means rock. He was to be the rock of the church. He was to be the first pope. And as we know, when your name changes, you have a new mission. For example, when someone gets married, when a woman gets married, her last name changes. Why is that appropriate and fitting? Because she's taking on the name of her spouse. She's taking on a new mission as wife and as a future mother. We know the story of everyone from Abraham and Sarah, whose names were changed, and with those name changes were called to a mission. And we see this also of Simon, whose name is changed to Peter. But as we get to know St. Peter a little bit, we learn, in my opinion, that St. Peter is extremely dramatic. And just look at some of his responses to what happens in much of Jesus' teaching and his experience with Christ, but also even in the resurrection. So St. Peter, I think a great first example to get to know him is when he walks on the water in John chapter 6, just before the bread of life discourse. We know that Jesus went alone into the hills to pray as the apostles began to travel to Capernaum. And Matthew, in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, and John, we read the story about Jesus walking on the water. We actually read in John chapter 6 that when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea rose, and because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, that is, we read again in John chapter 6, and we see that they'd been in the water, they'd been rowing for miles, so they were 3 or 4 miles out, they were waiting. We read that it was dark, the sea is rising, the wind is strong. We read actually twice in the narrative that it was very dark, and all of a sudden they see Jesus Christ walking on the water. Just imagine the drama of that moment. They're miles away from the shore. It's late and the sea is looking rather treacherous and it is incredibly dark. And they just see this man walking on the water. Well, in the account from Matthew chapter 14, we read that Peter answers our Lord as he's calling out to our Lord. He says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." Now, Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and literally walks on the water and goes to Jesus. But as we read in Matthew, when Peter saw the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cries out to Jesus, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand and catches Peter and says to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" Then when they get into the boat, the wind ceases, and those in the boat worship God, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I just imagine all of the apostles in this rickety boat, strong enough, of course, to cross the Sea of Galilee, but at the same time, it's, you know, rocking in the midst of this insane storm. And finally, the insanity of the storm ends, and then all of them are just prostrate, worshiping and bowing before God, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And they just saw St. Peter walk on the water, and they can't think that Peter's God, because suddenly Peter starts crying out and he falls and Jesus saves him. Literally, the man just walked on water. And I'm not just talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about Peter. The miracle of Christ is huge, but a simple man like you and I has just walked on water. And yes, he downed our Lord and began to sink, but he was walking on water. He just stepped out of the boat as if he's stepping out onto hard land. You know, if you've ever been in a boat for a while and you're getting that sway back and forth, and all of a sudden you step out onto the dock and you feel that firm surface, it feels really weird. Well, imagine that you're in the boat. You're still in the middle of the ocean. The sea is literally insane and crashing all around you. It's really dark. I personally am terrified of the ocean. And all of a sudden you step out and it feels as if you're on firm ground. That's a miracle. You continue to walk, but all of a sudden you get scared and you begin to sink. And then Jesus Christ reaches out his hand, pulls you up, and saves you. And then you get back into the boat together. What can we learn from this? Well, St. Peter had to have learned the importance of keeping your perspective on God, of also asking the question in his life over and over again, where is God? Because if I keep my eyesight on God, well, then I can be saved from anything. He was literally saved from drowning and dying in the ocean in the midst of an insane storm, a treacherous storm, and ominous waters. Well, this is sort of like the sacramental life. I've said before here on Trending, if you want to get to heaven, you want to cooperate with God's mercy and grace, live a sacramental life. That is, strive to be in a state of grace, go to confession regularly, at least monthly, if not more often. Going once a week, going every other week is great. Schedule it, put it in your calendar. Receive our Lord Jesus Christ on Sundays, but as often as possible. You see, that's being living a sacramental life. It's keeping your mindset on Christ, of reevaluating, keeping that perspective right. Well, St. Peter had to have learned this, that even in the midst of his darkest moments, which include starting to drown in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night, in the dark and ominous waters, if he just cries out for God, even if after doubting him, our Lord will save. So that's one lesson. But the second is to be courageous. St. Peter had to have known and learned courage. Then courage is a virtue, which means to act in the face of fear. Now, the virtue of fortitude takes courage even further, which is to act in the face of fear all the way to the point of death. So to be courageous is to no longer have fear, but to still act even when you're fearful. Fortitude is to be willing to die even in the face of that fear that is present. Now, Peter would one day fully, obviously, learn that virtue and live out that virtue, really exemplify fortitude, because he died crucified upside down. We'll get to that in just a minute. But remember those words that Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6. When he's walking on the water and the apostles, it's dark and they're terrified. He says, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take Christ onto the boat with them. They kept their perspective on him. They listened to his voice. And one of the questions for us is, how do we continue to listen to Christ's voice? I think sometimes it's easy for us to want proof. We'll talk about that tomorrow with St. Thomas, to, you know, say, hey, unless I put my fingers literally in the stigmata and in the wounds of Christ, those where the nails were in his palms and his feet, unless I poke into his side where the lance was, I won't believe. But it's also important that we just listen to him, that we have that level of obedience. We've been walking through consecration to St. Joseph, as I've shared with you as the last few weeks have gone by. We're reconsecrating ourselves, my husband and I, to St. Joseph on May 1st. It's our third year. I highly recommend it, Consecration of St. Joseph by Father Calloway. And one of the meditations, as you're pondering that litany of St. Joseph, is about the obedience of St. Joseph. And I pray for that obedience. I think Peter wanted that obedience as well. That obedience is so important that we're able to not agree with what the church teaches, but to unite ourselves, to submit ourselves to the church teaching, but to also submit ourselves to the wisdom of the saints. Read your sacred scripture. Pray your morning prayer. Pray your night prayer. And then we too can hear the words of Christ in sacred scripture. It is I, do not be afraid. And we can be glad because we know Christ is in the boat with us, because we're on the ride with him. So all of this happens before the Bread of Life discourse. And again, we're getting to St. Peter's response to the resurrection. We're going to get there, but it's important that we build up who St. Peter is. He's so dramatic. Like, he sees Jesus Christ walking on the water and he's like, hey, call me to come out there and walk on the water too. Like, he likes big and extravagant things. And then we go to the Bread of Life discourse. It is a little later in John chapter 6, where here Jesus Christ tells people literally they're meant to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is, if you actually interpret it correctly, reading the original text, Jesus tells the Jews to literally gnaw on his flesh and to drink and consume his blood. Now, a lot of people murmured and left Jesus Christ at that time. And we read in John chapter 6, verse 67, that Jesus Christ then looks at all the apostles, including St. Peter, and he says, will you also go away? And St. Peter responds for the group. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I think Peter knew to stay with Christ in this insane moment of something that was seemingly impossible, that is to eat the flesh and drink the blood of a living human being in front of him. He knew to stay with Christ because of his experience of literally almost drowning in the sea. He knew to stay with Christ even in the face of something seemingly impossible, difficult to believe or understand, and even something that sounded a little crazy, to gnaw on his flesh. Peter knew to stay with Christ. And he is willing to actually say that he's going to go all the way with Christ and say, I'm not going anywhere. Where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. You are the Holy One of God. But then fast forward a little bit. We're at the Last Supper. Jesus Christ begins to wash the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. And imagine the horror of the apostles. Literally, the God, the King of the universe, is saying, hey, sit down, let me wash your feet. At that time in history, it was a disgusting thing to have your feet washed. I mean, they often traveled barefoot or with very, simple sandals where your feet were dirty. You know, at that time, you didn't go and wash your hands before you ate. You washed your feet because it was a polite thing to do when you entered someone's home. And so Jesus is saying before the Last Supper, come here, let me wash your feet. And Peter goes on to say in John chapter 13, Lord, do you wash my feet? Like, how dare you're going to wash my feet? Absolutely not. And Jesus says, what I'm doing, you do not know now, but afterward, you will understand. That is, he came to serve, not to be served. There would be no Good Friday and resurrection without Holy Thursday, where we see that model in simple moments where he lays down his life for his friends. And St. Peter says to Jesus, he dares to say to the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, who he believes is the Son of God, he says to Jesus, you will never wash my feet. St. Peter's so dramatic and bold. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. And listen to St. Peter's dramatic response and also surrender and obedience. So St. Peter says, okay, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So now here he is saying, absolutely not. And then he says, okay, wash all of me. He's so dramatic. He's, you know, yes and then no. And then he's all in. And then a little later during the Last Supper, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. St. Peter makes these very dramatic moments, has these dramatic moments and things that he says, you'll never wash my feet. Or, okay, wash my feet and my hands and my head as well. Why can't I go with you, even though you're saying I can't? And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, will you lay your life down for me? He says, amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. As we know, three times in John chapter 18, we go from the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter is one of the three disciples who are apostles that are with Christ, where he chops off the ear with a sword of one of the high priest's guards, to then denying Christ three times, saying, I am not, I am not, when people say that he's a follower of Christ. And then all of a sudden, Mary Magdalene comes, as we discussed yesterday here on the show, and Jesus Christ appears to him. And Mary Magdalene comes to Peter, and John says, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ is risen, and I've seen him. After going to the empty tomb and seeing it empty, St. Peter's response is, I'm going fishing. But we're called not to return to ordinary life, like Peter was a fisherman before the call of Christ. We're called to dive into the water once Christ sees the risen Christ and abandon ourselves to him.